Well, as we get near the end of this century, there seems to be more and more discussion about the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, as we near 2000, you know, it's people say things are about to happen. In fact, we hear people saying all the time that, you know, there's all these signs and everything that are coming. Jesus must be coming soon. Most Christians, or we could put it this way, many Christians are interested in end-time events. Well, let me raise some end-time questions. Is there more than one coming of Jesus Christ? And if there is, which coming of Christ is next? Is there a difference between what people call the rapture and what people call the second coming? Are there signs for what people call the rapture? Are there signs for what people call the second coming, or what the Bible calls it? When will Jesus Christ come, and will He judge, and how? Will there be a kingdom, which the Bible and people call a millennium, a thousand-year reign? Will that happen, and when? How? Well, there's so much. This morning, as we continue in our study of the book of Jude, we're going to see some information concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'll explain all that in a minute. Most of you know what we're talking about, but the second coming of Christ to judge, as He calls in this passage, the ungodly. That includes the false teachers. All the way through, He's talked about false teachers. How and when does all of this fit together? Well, we'll look at that as we go through Jude verses 14, 15, and 16. As we begin, that we find that Jude is bringing to a close his discussion of the false teachers. And of course, you're probably glad, because this whole thing up to after verses 1 and 2, which was the introduction, and then 3 and 4 were his basis for his study, the whole rest of the study has been these false teachers and what they're like and what they do. We're going to find, beginning next week in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, or through the end of the book, he's going to talk to believers and he's going to tell us what to do. So, in a sense, we're finally almost through with these false teachers. He says that when Jesus Christ comes, He will judge. He will judge the false teachers. Now, that's not something new, because all the way through this letter, He's talked about judgment for the false teachers. In verse 4, He says they're marked out for condemnation. Verse 10, He says they'll be destroyed. In verse 11, He says they will perish like Korah. In verse 13, they will be reserved for darkness. This morning, as we get to verses 14, 15, and 16, we see that judgment is dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jude quotes the famous Old Testament man Enoch, the man who walked with God. And we're going to talk in a minute about what does that mean that he walked with God? What does it mean that God took him and he was not? You may not have realized this, but Enoch gave a prophecy dealing with the second coming of Christ. Jude tells us what it is, and we'll look at this. This morning, as we go through these verses, we're going to do four things. First of all, we're going to see Jude's statement concerning the judgment of the false teachers. We're going to look at the prophecy of Enoch, and we're going to go back and get a little background on who this Enoch guy was. Second thing, we're going to get a brief overview of end-time events, how they fit together. A lot of people have never had the opportunity to study and put together how the end-time events fit, and we're going to very briefly just talk about this morning. The third thing is we're going to see the basis for his judgment. He calls them ungodly, how he comes and judges and convicts the ungodly. We'll talk about that. And then the last thing, which is in verse 16, is his final description of these false teachers. He talks about what they say, and he talks about what they do, and we'll see that. Let's break down the passage. Verses 14, 15, and 16 is all we're seeing this morning. Verses 14 and 15 deal with the prophecy and the second coming, and verse 16 deals with the description of the false teachers. Well, let's begin. For several weeks, Jude has been describing. In fact, if you go all the way back, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way through that whole thing, he keeps telling us what these false teachers are like. There's a reason for that. He's warning us. He wants you to be able to recognize a false teacher. And we've seen, especially in verse 11, three keys. Look at verse 11. It says, "Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. For pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Three things: way of Cain, era of Balaam, rebellion of Korah. We went back and looked at all of those in the Old Testament because they tie together. But what we found is the way of Cain is works for salvation. False teachers tell you you must do good things, or you can do good things and you can somehow get to God. We know that the Bible says that works will never get you to God, because the works of man are filthy rags. The only way you can ever get to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. A false teacher tells you something different. We said that the error of Balaam is that for money they lead people astray. And a false teacher, to get your money, they will say anything and do just about anything. The third thing was the rebellion of Korah, and we realized that the rebellion there is the rejection of God and His authority. False teachers reject God as the authority. They reject the Word of God as authority. They put themselves as the authority, and they tell you what you should believe rather than what the Bible says. We saw last time in verses 12 and 13, he gave five illustrations of what these false teachers are like. We'll just review that in just a second. As he moves into 14 and 15, we see the coming judgment. Look at verse 14. He says, "And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied," he gave a prophecy, "saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousand of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which these ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Boy, that's pretty tough. He uses the word ungodly five times. It means leaving out God. He says, Enoch, seventh generation from Adam, spoke this message about the Lord coming to judge. Now look how verse 14 starts. It says, "And about these." And these who? He's referring back to who we have just seen in verses 12 and 13. We saw last week he describes them in five ways. You remember what they were. He says they're hidden rocks or stains. They slip in unnoticed and they cause damage. That's what they do. A false teacher never is going to stand up and say, "By the way, I'm a false teacher. I'm not going to tell you anything from the Bible. I'm going to tell you stuff I made up." They don't do that. They tell you they got it from God. Second thing is, they're waterless clouds, as we saw last week. That means they claim to have truth, but they're actually liars. They don't have truth. Third is, they were fruitless trees, which means they were dead. They're fakers. They're not spiritually alive. It says they're wild waves. They have shameful deeds. Eventually, their lifestyle will be found out. And the fifth thing is, they were wandering stars, which meant they were here, and then they were gone. And that's what we saw last week on these false teachers. Now look what he says now. He says, "And about these false teachers, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied." Now he says this, Enoch, who was seven generations from Adam, and we're talking about Adam and Eve, going all the way back to Adam. If you count seven generations down, there is a man who lived by the name of Enoch. It said that he prophesied. He gave a message about the coming of the Lord. In fact, he says, the Lord comes, or basically came, as it says in this passage, to execute judgment. He came with thousands of his holy ones, and we'll talk more about that in a second. As we start, here's the first thing we want to do. We want to see, who is Enoch? What was his message? And he is described as the seventh from Adam. He's a famous man. In fact, what you do, let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Go all the way back to the first of the Bible, and we're going to see this man named Enoch, what he did, who he was, and we don't have very much about him. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. And we'll get to verse 21. Now, usually when you get into Genesis 5, if you've ever started reading the Bible from the very beginning, you do pretty good in chapter 1 because it talks about creation, and chapter 2 because it talks about creation, and chapter 3 because it talks about the fall, and chapter 4 it talks a little bit about Adam and Eve after the fall. But when you get to chapter 5, it begins to start naming lists of names, and usually what you do is say, well, let me see if I can find where those list of names stop, and then I'll get up about chapter 6. So we usually miss chapter 5 because there's just a bunch of names there, and you usually skip them. I mean, everybody does, but don't. Because it's not the best thing to do. In fact, we find out about some people. Look at verse 21. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah." Most of you know who Methuselah is. He's the man who lived the longest recorded age in the Bible, 969 years. You look at this and you say, did those people really live that age? I think they did. In fact, what you might notice is beginning in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, there's the whole flood story. And before the flood, if you look at the ages of the people, they're all 800 and 900 years after the flood, because there was a canopy of water that basically protected the earth. We find that when the flood came, that canopy broke. Water came up out of the ground. Water came from the sky. And after that, you notice after the flood, the very first generation of people lived 300 years. And then it gets to 200 years. And then it gets to be 100 and something years. And then you have people like Moses living 120. The ages dropped drastically after the flood. So notice, read the Bible sometime on that aspect. But here is Enoch, who had a son named Methuselah, who lived longer than anybody else. Look at verse 22. It said, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And what does it mean, first of all, that he walked with God? Well, that's a special term, because only one other person in the Bible is listed as walking with God. And it means to have a very close relationship and fellowship. The best that we can say is that Enoch was close with God. And he spent a lot of time with God. And then it says that he was not, for God took him. And the best that we can understand, and we're going to flip over to another place in just a minute to see if we can understand it, but the best we can understand is that one day God actually took Enoch off the face of the earth. He did not see a physical death, but God took him to be with him without him dying like everybody else dies. You say, well, how do you know that from there? You don't know that from there. You almost have to guess it and say, well, he was not, for God took him. What happened? I want you to turn, if you would, go ahead to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the New Testament, almost to the end again, to the book of Hebrews, and look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is famous because it's the faith chapter. It's the Hall of Fame of Faith. It goes over all these people who trusted God. I want you to look at Hebrews 11 verse 5, because Hebrews 11 verse 5 talks about Enoch, and it tells us about him. Look what it says. I'll give everybody time just to get there. It's a got to kind of move around a little bit today. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him. That's the quote from Genesis. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. He lived a life pleasing to God, and he was taken up. Now, I want you to understand something. The Greek word there, when it says, by faith Enoch was taken up, that Greek word means translated. It's really the word translated, which means to take from one location to another location. So the best that we can understand, it says that Enoch was taken from the earth to be with God. It says Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. He didn't die physically. He was not found because God took him, and he lived a pleasing life. Now that's what we find about this man named Enoch. And that's all we have. We go back to Jude, look back at Jude verse 14, and Jude tells us that Enoch gave a prophecy. Now, if you go back to Genesis and you go to the book of Hebrews, you can't find anywhere that he gave a prophecy. We don't even know that. But Jude tells us that he did. And what is his prophecy? Look at it, verse 14. About these also Enoch, who was the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. He gave a message. And what is the message? Notice, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all of the ungodly. That's basically what he says. The message is the Lord returns and judges. That's the message. Now, I want you to notice how it's written. It says, behold, the Lord came. It is past tense. The way it is written, it is saying in such a way that it is so sure that God will come and judge, he put it in the past tense as if it's already happened. The Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Who is that? We'll talk. To execute judgment. So the prophecy of Enoch is there's going to come a time when the Lord, and that's Jesus Christ, is going to come and judge those who reject him. That's basically it. We call this the second coming of Christ. I'll explain to you why we call it that in just a minute. And he comes, Jesus Christ comes to judge and to set up a kingdom. And we'll talk about that. Look at the verse in a little bit more detail. About this also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, gave a message, saying, behold, the Lord came with, and it says, many thousands of his holy ones. It, literally in the Greek, it's 10,000s of his holy ones. It is the way the Greek would write it, which their number is so big they didn't want to even try to count it. They would just say he's coming with 10,000s. Who are the 10,000s holy ones? Well, we know from the Bible that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, there are actually two groups coming with him. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, don't turn there, but in Matthew 25 it says when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and comes to this earth as king, he comes with his holy angels, holy ones. We find out in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus Christ comes, not only does he come with his angels, but he comes with the believers who have already died. We come back with him. So the best that we can understand when it says that he's coming with his holy ones is not only referring about angels, but it's also referring about people, the believers. And we come back with him as he comes to judge and he comes to set up the kingdom. So he says here, here's the message. Jude says, well, Enoch talked about the fact that the Lord would come and judge. Now, when is this? And how does this fit together? What is this talking about? If somebody asked you, listen, can you put together the end time events for us from the Bible? What would you say? You might say, well, I mean, I know Jesus is supposed to come back sometime, and I know maybe there might be a kingdom, and I've heard of this Antichrist guy or something like that, but I don't really know. Well, what we need to do is be able to fit together the end time events. And some people say, it's not very important. You don't need to know it. Just know that he's coming. Well, the truth is, you do need to know. God would not have given us in detail this information if it was not something we needed to know. So let's think about it for a minute. When we talk about the coming of Christ, the Bible really calls or really has two comings of Christ. And when I say comings, we talk about advents. Two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. We call it guess what? First coming and second coming. That's what people refer to it. Now, to understand how these comings and how all this fits together, we have to understand how the Messiah is described in the Bible. Now, listen to this. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find that the Messiah, who is Jesus, is described as a Savior. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, in which the seed of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent, going all the way through the Old Testament, the one who is coming is a Savior. In Isaiah 53, he is the one who takes the sin of mankind. He is the Savior of the world. All the way through the Old Testament, he is called a Savior. There's the second thing. All the way through the Old Testament, this Messiah is called the King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. In 2 Samuel, David is told that his descendant, who is the Messiah, will be the King and sit on the throne of the world. Zechariah 9 says the King is coming. Isaiah 9 talks about the Prince of Peace, the King who comes. So if you think about the Old Testament, the Messiah is described as a Savior and as a King. I want you to understand these two aspects tie into these two comings. The first coming of Jesus Christ, He comes as a Savior. The second coming of Jesus Christ, He comes as a King. Put that together. First coming, Savior. Second coming, King. I don't want you to think about it. The first time He came to this earth, He was born in Bethlehem. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son born of a woman born under law. At a point in time in history, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, born in Bethlehem as a baby, grew up, lived about 30 to 33 years on this earth with the sole purpose of coming to seek and save those who are lost, to come to die to give His life as a ransom. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, was buried and rose again, and walked on the earth 40 days after that and ascended into heaven. That's His first coming. He came as a Savior. The Bible says there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. He comes to this earth as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He comes in Revelation 19:11. Heaven's open. He comes coming down. His name is the Word of God. And on the side it says King of kings, Lord of lords. It's Jesus. And He's coming to the earth to rule and reign in righteousness and justice. And He comes to this earth and He judges and He sets up a kingdom. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us that it lasts for 1,000 years. That's why we call it a millennium. That's the second coming. First coming, Savior. Second coming, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Listen to this. This is Matthew 25. This gives us the details. And by the way, Jude in this passage is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to judge and to reign. Listen to Matthew 25. This is Jesus' own words. Don't turn there. This is Jesus talking about this end time event. And He says, Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels will be with Him. He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on the left. If you follow the passage all the way to the end, and it's about another 15 verses, He says that the sheep are the believers. They get set on the right, and they go to be with Him. The goats are the unbelievers, and they are cast into the lake of fire. He says that when He comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, there's going to be a judgment. So understand, first coming, Savior. He died for us and paid for our sins. Second coming, King of kings and Lord of lords. I've taught this before, that when the first time Jesus came, He came to die, but He offered Himself as King and they rejected Him. The second time He comes, He's not offering anything. He is becoming and coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, in the book of Jude, when he quotes Enoch, he's talking about that second coming. Now, there's one more thing you need to know. Now, as I said a while ago, first coming, came to the earth, little baby, grew up, died on the cross, Savior. Second coming to the earth, He comes as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, there's something that you need to know. There is another coming of Jesus Christ, but it is not to the earth. It is in the clouds. We have always called it, or a lot of people have called it, the rapture. Jesus Christ is going to come not to the earth, but He's going to come in the clouds. It could happen any second. It could happen any time that Jesus Christ will come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 talk about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talk about it. It says that in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, we'll be taken off the face of the earth. People call that the rapture. That's not coming to the earth. He's coming in the clouds, and we're going to meet Him. There are no signs for that. You hear people say things like, you know, Jesus is coming real soon because of all the signs. There are no signs for the rapture. He could come any second, any time, just like that. He could come right now, right where we're having church. We'd all be gone. I hope everyone would be gone. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would be gone. If it happens and you're left here, better get this book and start reading it and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That could happen any second. So there is a coming to the earth, first coming, Savior. There is a coming to the earth, second coming, King. There is a coming in the clouds, rapture, and we're taken out. By the way, the word rapture comes from a Latin word rapio, which means a snatching away. That's why we use that term. The book of Jude, quoting Enoch, is talking about the second coming as the King to set up that kingdom to judge. Look back at Jude verse 14. It says, and about these, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied. He said, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, angels, believers. Here we come. And he's coming as the King. He's coming to judge. Look what it says. Here's this judgment that we want to talk about. It deals with the ungodly. He says, to execute judgment upon all, to convict all of the ungodly, of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The key word there seems to be ungodly. And you know what ungodly means? Leaving out God. When you say the word ungodly, you may think it's something horrible and gross and bad, but ungodly simply means to live as if there was no God. It means to leave out God. It means to reject Jesus Christ and say, I don't need a God, I don't need a Savior, I don't need any of that, I don't believe any of that. Ungodliness is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and living as if there is no God. And he gives two aspects here. He says their ungodly deeds and their ungodly words. Look, he says, and to convict all of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken, what they do and what they say. I think primarily his emphasis in this passage, even though he's talking about a general judgment, is these false teachers. What is their ungodly deeds? You know what it is? They reject Jesus Christ, they lead others astray, and they live by the flesh. We've seen that all through the book. What is their ungodly words? What is the harsh words that they say? Because that's what the word means. Their harsh words is that Jesus Christ is not God, and Jesus Christ is not Savior, and you don't need Him. Let me tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is God who died for every one of us and paid for our sins. He is the greatest of all. He is the Savior. And we, every one of us, need Him. A false teacher will turn you away from Jesus and put you on something else. And God is going to judge them, and He's going to judge at that judgment. The truth is that every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise to God. Every human being, believer or unbeliever, one day will stand before Jesus Christ because He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the greatest. And let me make something clear. I just don't want you to be confused. How does a person, when God comes, when Jesus Christ comes, what decides whether a person is going to be with Jesus Christ forever or a person who's going to be separated from God forever? What decides? It's not goodness or works or righteousness or anything like that. It is simply faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone who trusts in Christ as Savior has been given by God eternal life, and you will live eternally with Jesus. Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ, that's why he calls them the ungodly, because they leave him out. They reject him. They will be separated from God forever. People get confused. People tell people you have to do good things to go to heaven. You can't do good things. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all a sinner. We got to come to the grace of God for salvation. And Jesus Christ died for us and paid for our sins. And He says, trust me and I give you life. I give you eternal life. My prayer is that every one of us in this room right now already have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life and you will be with Jesus Christ forever. If you don't know that right where you're sitting, you don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to give your life to Jesus. You don't have to do any of those kind of things. You simply trust Him as Savior. And my prayer is that if you do not know Christ right now where you're sitting, you trust Him and you have eternal life. John 3:18 says, he that believes is not condemned, never separated. But he that believes not is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's how simple it is. Jude says, as he quotes Enoch, there's going to be a time when God comes back, when he's talking about Jesus, and there will be a judgment and a separation. Now he finishes up in verse 16. by just describing these false teachers one more time. And it goes back to the same thing, what they say and what they do. Look at verse 16. He says, they're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. He says, they're grumblers, murmurers, complainers. Literally, it's complainers against God. That's their words. Look at their deeds. They follow after their own lust. They live by the flesh. That's how they live. That's their words, that's their deeds. And then look what he finally says. He says, and they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. The word flattering has that idea of saying some heavy things so it will confuse you, so it will make you feel like this guy's right. It says, for their own advantage. That's what they do. A false teacher will tell you anything you want to hear so you will follow them. Not follow Christ, follow them. It's always their ministry. It's always what they're doing. It's always how God's using them. Be careful. The emphasis is never on a person. The emphasis is always on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's not a person. False teachers do that. It says, arrogantly, they flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. We've already seen in this passage, in the whole book, that they take advantage of people. They're liars, they're fakes, they're deceivers. They know what to say and how to say it to gain the advantage over people. Listen to this. This is from 2 Timothy. Don't turn there, but in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, here's how Paul describes what happens. Because you may even say, well, why in the world would somebody ever follow one of those guys? Well, first of all, they slip in. They look like everybody else. They claim to be godly, but they're not. Listen to what this says. It says, for the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. They will turn away from sound teaching. In fact, it says, wanting to have their ears tickled, which means I want to hear something new, something different, something special. They accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There is a time. And there are times now that people reject God and His Word. They follow the false teachers because they want something new and different. I mean, they say, how many times you got to talk about Jesus? Every time. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is nothing else. Most people who want something else hadn't even read this yet. We must get into the Word of God. Maxwell Coulter, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Jude. Here's what he says. He says, we are without excuse if we fail to recognize false teachers. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, they have works for salvation, they are fakers, and they bring destruction. So what have we seen? Jesus says judgment is coming on these false teachers. He quotes Enoch, showing how that in the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a judgment. The ungodly who reject Jesus Christ will be judged. And then he ends the passage by saying these false teachers are ungodly in their words and in their deeds. Let's finish with just a couple of quick applications. The first one is very obvious, and that is that God is going to judge the false teachers. That's what the passage is about. But there's a bigger truth here, and that is all people are going to stand before Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will give praise to Him. And that this passage, even though it deals with the second coming, there is a truth that all people are going to stand before the Lord. And the decision of whether a person has eternal life or is separated from God is not based on their goodness or righteousness. It's based on faith. They're called ungodly because they leave out God. My prayer is that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Christ. The second thing is we have to be ready. That when we get out of here, when we scatter, we call it gathering and scattering. Gathering for worship and training, scattering for evangelism and service. When we go out these doors and we go into this community to roommates and business partners and office workers and fellow neighbors and all of that, we come into contact with people who do not know Jesus Christ. They don't know. Some of them are ungodly. They just live their life as if there is no God. Some are actually wondering, is there a heaven and how do you get there? We have the privilege and responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. So you must know the message. You must know the gospel. You must know how to go into the Scripture and show people how they can have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. So be prepared and be ready. Because when we go out these doors, we have the privilege and responsibility of telling. Because there is a separation coming. All who believe have eternal life. All who reject are separated forever. There's a second application, and that is gain an understanding of the end time events. I mean, get into the Word for yourself. I was talking to my brother-in-law, his name is Owen, and talked to him this morning before the first service, and we talked about studying the Scripture. I talked with Steve about the same thing. The people, until you get into the Scripture for yourself, it's not going to really become alive until you begin to dig it and understand it yourself. Now, you can come and we can teach, and we're going to teach every time. That's our goal, teaching, not stories, but teaching. We're going to teach you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, 4-12s, all that. But until you take the time that you're going to begin to dig the Scripture yourself and begin to see the truths and begin to put it together, it's going to come alive to you. When you say, hey, I saw that myself. It's right over here in 1 Thessalonians. That's what you want to do. So you got to dig it. And so one of the things we're talking about is dig the end time events. Understand first coming and second coming and the rapture and the tribulation and the Antichrist and the kingdom. Dig the Word. Put it together. Study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The Word of God tells us to dig the Scripture. May we understand how the end time events fit together. And then may we clearly proclaim the gospel, knowing that those who reject Jesus Christ will be judged and separated from Him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Lord, we look at all these false teachers. It makes us sad and makes us mad and everything else. And Lord, we realize that there are people out there who are fooled, that these false teachers come in and they speak things to get people to follow them. They leave out God. They become the authority. Lord, we realize from Your Word that people who reject Jesus Christ, call the ungodly here, will be judged and separated. Lord, would You use this body of believers as we go out into this community to tell people about Christ, to share our faith, to clearly tell people how they can have eternal life, not based on works, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, use us in this body. Second, I pray, Lord, that each one will begin to get into the Scripture for themselves and dig it and study it and love it. And understand the end time events, especially from this passage as we talk about the second coming and those things. May they have an understanding of how they fit together. Lord, I thank You for this body of believers. Would You use us for Your honor and Your glory? And may we clearly proclaim in this community the good news of salvation simply by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.